Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I do have one more announcement today. It's an individual from my former congregation down in New Orleans. Please pray for Clarence Washington. Clarence Washington has had a series of setbacks over the last few years. He had to have one of his legs amputated because of diabetes. And his condition has been going down ever since. And I got a call yesterday afternoon from a friend of mine and said that the family's all gathering in. So please pray that God's will be done. Really fine gentleman. I learned a lot from him. And he certainly, him and his wife, and they definitely need our prayers. So his name's Clarence Washington. With the Passover coming up, this is the second message in a series to help us get ready to keep the Passover properly. In the last sermon, I covered the need for us to humble ourselves and also the six different definitions of humility. In this message, and it's going to tie right in with what the sermonette message was, even though we never talked about it. But I think you'll see as we go along how much this ties in. So in this message, we're going to cover what we find in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 31. So if you want to turn there, can everybody hear me okay back there in the back? Okay. So starting in verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So what does judge ourselves mean? I think the New Living Translation gives us a better definition than the New King James Version for this passage. So from the New Living Translation, verse 31, it says, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So from now until the Passover, the spring holy days, is the time we need to be judging, examining, and also proving ourselves. We'll go into the proving ourselves towards the end of this message. And we do this to see how we measure up with what we read in Scripture. So just like we heard in the sermonette, we need to be examining our thoughts, examining our actions. I like the way it was put there, how we, at night, we examine, how did we do during the day? You know, we have to constantly be checking ourselves, evaluating, and especially at this time, because sometimes we have embedded habits that really need to change, and you know, those are the hard ones to deal with. Jesus Christ shows us what spiritually breaking the commandments looks like. Have any of you broken any of the commandments this week? You have to ask yourself that question. I have to ask myself that question. You know, I doubt that any of us went out and murdered anybody this week. Well, I would hope not. I hope we'd be beyond that. But how many of us have done things in our heart and in our mind that would qualify as breaking one of the Ten Commandments? Now, Jesus Christ gives us two examples of how we should be evaluating ourselves in view of the Ten Commandments. And we find these in Matthew 5. You know, just after the Beatitudes, we find these two selections. In verse 21 of Matthew 5, Jesus Christ said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Wow, what a difference. One is outright committing murder, and the other has to do with something that's mental. And whoever says to his brother, Raca. You know, I haven't heard anybody use that term to me. Has anybody here used that? That's a, you know, it's an ancient term, but I think it's something that we need to modernize for the sake of this message. You see, Raca means idiot in modern language. How many of you have ever called someone an idiot? Okay, what about calling somebody good for nothing? You see, these are definitions of this word, Raca. The Amplified Bible has it as empty-headed idiot. Well, that's a pretty conclusive definition. But how many of us, especially when we're driving, would refer to another driver as an idiot? See, mentally, we could be doing that. And so, this one shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. See, that broadens that definition, doesn't it, of murder, of how we should act one to the other. It brings on a lot more meaning than just saying, you shall not murder. And also in verse 27 and verse 28, and I'm going to quote this from the New Living Translation. It says, you have heard the commandment says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What a change in definition. You know, one is the letter of the law, and then the other is the spirit of the law. And you see, we need to take and evaluate all Ten Commandments in the same way that we have these two examples. When we do that, we may find that we're coming up short. Or we may find that, okay, I'm doing okay on this one and this one, but I really need to work on this one. And that's part of that examining process that we have to go through. We have to do it like the message said, I die daily. Well, we have to also evaluate ourselves daily so we can make progress. We have to look at keeping God's commandments from the spiritual side, not just the letter of the law. So what should this examination look like? We'll just cite one example here. It says, the first commandment, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay. What does that mean? What does that mean in your examination? We have to ask ourselves. Are we putting anything before God? Is it possible to put our jobs before God, our family before God, sports before God? You may come up with your own list. Anything that is before God is breaking this first commandment. And then, like the example that we had read earlier, you shall not murder. Well, how many of us, in our minds, don't raise your hand, have felt like murdering somebody at some point in your life? Things got so bad that you had this thought in your mind. You see, that's what we need to be concerned about, the spirit of the law. So that any time we get one of these thoughts about breaking any of the Ten Commandments, we immediately put that out of our mind because that's what God wants from us. That's how God wants us to be more like Him, So we're not going to fall for something that we should not. See, our breaking of any of the commandments could only be in our mind. But like Christ said, it's just as bad as doing the actual act. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, if you'll turn there, we're going to read a passage. Matthew 7 and verse 1, where it says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged. Are any of us judgmental of others? Well, then we can look forward to the same type of standard used against us. So why does it pay to be merciful? It pays to be merciful because we want mercy from God ourselves. Verse 3, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." You see, that's that self-evaluation that has to go on. It has to go on daily, and especially it has to go on as we come up to the Passover. Strong's Concordance notes that the word translated judge in Matthew 7 can also mean condemn. Are we in the process of condemning anybody for their actions? Or are we leaving that, quote, judgment up to Jesus Christ? You see, what Christ was saying was that as we're incapable of seeing a person's heart or knowing his or her relationship with God, we are not to take the place of God in making judgments about someone's motives or eternal salvation. In dealing with others, we must have to deal with others and from a humble point of view. You see, we have to understand our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings so that we're not looking down on that person that maybe we have to talk about. Now let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 8 and 9, a scripture that has so much more meaning to me as I go along. And I think it's important for us in sake of this message to think about this passage and also to enter it into our minds, something that we do daily. 1 John 1 and verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we have to have that kind of relationship with God. God knows everything. We just have to have the kind of relationship where we have an open conversation with God about what has happened to us in our day or shortcomings that we have, personal struggles that we have to overcome. That's the kind of relationship we have to have. And this confessing our sins is key to that process. Having that open dialogue with God in prayer. A lot of times we think about our prayers maybe as something negative. We're okay, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and they're all bad. But King David gives us a really good example about how we can do the other. How many of us go before God and, well, thank you, I haven't committed this crime or this sin? Look at David. Let's turn to Psalms 26. Psalms 26, and we're going to read this whole chapter, which is 12 verses. But it's a good example that shows us how we don't always have to be worrying totally about the sins we commit or the transgressions. Psalms 26 and verse 1 says, "Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity." How many times have we come before God and we had a situation and we did the right thing? How many times have we gone before God and said, "Thank you, God, because of the knowledge that I have that you've given me, I acted right in this matter." And that's what he's saying here. I acted with integrity. I did the right thing. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love and have lived according to your truth. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil, and I refuse to join with the wicked. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I love your sanctuary, Lord. You see, have we heard anything negative about? Now, David has plenty of prayers where he's dealing with difficulty, but this is not one. This is one where his prayer is very uplifting about what he does. The place where your glorious presence dwells. Don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. Don't condemn me along with murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. Verse 11, again, he restates, "But I am not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord." Do we say that kind of prayer to you? I would hope we do. When we've done something right, not that we come before God vain, but we come before God being thankful because God has taught us the truth and we followed through with the truth. And now we can be confident and praise God because of what we've learned. It's a different kind of examination of ourselves. How many times have we gone before and okay, let's look at the redeeming qualities that I have shown in my life. We need to have an honest evaluation both ways. In our self-examination, we must not compare ourselves with anyone else. Such a key, because it's between us and God. It's not between us and another person and God. Our battles are our own. None of us in this room are going to have exactly the same battles. Our victories over sin are ours alone. And also the same can be said about our failures. See, our salvation is individual. So any comparison with someone else is a waste of time. We have to remember that as we come before God in our prayers, anytime we come before God. Let's turn to Galatians 6 and let's read verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Galatians 6 and verse 4 and 5, where it says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." New King James Version has this, "For each one shall bear his own load." Remember, we're talking about it being an individual matter between each one of us and God. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So there's no reason to compare ourselves with our neighbor, with anybody else in the body of Christ, because it's an individual thing. James 3, in verse 13 and 16. James 3, 13 verse 16, or through 16. "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. For such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For whatever there is jealousy, or for wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." So this is part of that evaluation process we have to do for ourselves. We have to read like what it says here. Compare our life to what we read. In 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, key scripture read during the Passover service, it says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Are we just going through the motions? Or is our faith the real deal?" Then it says, "Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority." So that testing is up to you for yourself. It's up to me for myself. And now I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and starting in verse 14, where it says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Then we're told to rejoice always. Why are we told to rejoice always? It's a certain mindset that God wants us to have. It's easy for us to not rejoice. Sometimes we may have to turn off the TV because we're just being bombarded with bad, 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 bad. Learn to rejoice. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That goes hand in hand. Rejoice and pray. Giving thanks for all in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. The King James Version in verse 21, it says to prove all things. We're to prove all things. Now for the rest of the message, I'm going to shift a little bit, talking about proving. We need to prove ourselves. We need to test our mettle. What are we made of? What kind of character do we have? Now, there's a analogy between metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, and M-E-T-A-O. So for the rest of this message, I'm going to compare how you test metal, M-E-T-A-L, with how we test character. You see, metals can be identified by various tests. Our metal and our character can also be tested in the same way. There are 7 ways to test whether something is made out of metal. And we're going to cover these, and then we're going to show in Scripture how they look. First one is the magnet test. How many of you ever taken a magnet and put it on metal, right? Well, how many of you have taken 2 magnets and tried to put them together? And then what happened? Could you put them together, or were they always pulling apart, depending on how you had that polarity? So the very first test of metal is the repulsion test. A permanent magnet causes repulsion when a pole of a magnet is brought near the same pole of another magnet. An unmagnetized magnetic material, like iron, steel, etc., would be attracted to both poles. So we can't use the attractive property of a magnet to test for magnetism. Let's turn to John 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. We'll see how this ties in with the analogy of magnetism. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world has repulsed them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the question I have to ask you in this regard, are we repulsed by the evil we see in the world? Do we have that kind of polarity in our mind when we see what happens in the world? Do we want any part of it? Or are we revolted by what we see? I think a lot of us are, because we see so much evil in the world today. But it's that magnetism with God's character, God's Holy Spirit. The sins of the world are very revolting to us, and they should be. So let me ask you this question. It's only a question that you can answer. Does the magnetism of the world draw us to it? Or does the magnetism of God's way draw us to Him? James 4 and verse 8, where it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Isn't that like a form of magnetism? Then carrying on, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The New Living Translation says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. See, that magnetism, we should have that magnetism. Testing our metal, M-E-T-T-L-E. We should be drawing near to God. And if we're being drawn near to the world, our polarity is wrong. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, it's that magnetism towards sin, that magnetism towards the world. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The next test of metal is the flame test. A flame test is a qualitative process for determining the particular metal ion depending on the color of the produced flame. How many of us have been tested by fire? How does the flame show? Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more precious than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire. See, that fire of trial may result in praise, glory, and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, some of those trials we have are fiery trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 actually has it in this wording. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So if you've had a fiery trial in your life, it says, don't be concerned. It's not a strange thing. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's even a prophecy talking about fire and the refining methods that are brought because of fire. Zechariah 13, verse 9. It says, I will bring one third to the fire. Now, I don't think that one third that goes through the fire is going to be a very pleasant experience. But why? But why are they going to go through that fire? It will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. Remember, we're talking about proving ourselves. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. You see, this trial by fire brings forth character. So that whenever you're in a fiery trial, consider what it should be doing to your character. It should be refining your character. We need to look at those trials as such, rather than, oh, woe is me, what's going on here? We need to look for those nuggets of gold here, or silver, as it talks about here. So that's the how to test metal by fire. The next one is a chip test. Way to test metal is a chip test. It's used to identify an unknown piece of metal. The chip test is made by removing a small amount of material from a test piece with a sharp cold chisel. The material removed varies from small broken fragments to a continuous strip. The chip may have smooth, sharp edges. It may be coarse-grained or fine-grained. It may have saw-like edges. The size of the chip is important in identifying the metal. The ease with which the chipping can be accomplished should also be considered. How many of you see the world chipping away at your character? Or do you find this attempt at chipping away your character makes you stronger? It makes you prove what kind of metal that you're made of. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So you see that chipping away is something to test us, to prove us, to show our character. The next test of metal, M-E-T-A-L, is the appearance test. How many of you can tell if something's made of metal by just looking at it? Looking at this stand up here that holds this camera. Is it made of metal? It's a lot harder nowadays because there's so many composite plastics that may resemble metal. But there's ways that we can observe metal. You know, you can click on something and hear the sound to show you. The appearance test does not always provide sufficient information, but it could provide enough information to classify the metal. This test considers the color of the metal and the existence of a machined mark or lack of one on the surface of the metal. Well, how does this work for us spiritually? You see, one, we can prove ourselves by just observation. What we're talking about in the sermonette and what we've been talking about here. If we observe our conduct in comparison to what Scripture says by just observation, we should have a pretty good idea how we're doing. We should be able to prove ourselves as to what metal we're made of. Are we always stumbling in our daily life? You know whether you're keeping the Ten Commandments or whether you're not. You know by observation whether you're keeping the Sabbath the way you should, or you should be able to. If you can't make that observation, then you may need to do a little bit more study on that subject or any of the other things that we have to observe about ourselves, about our character. How interested are you in following God's plan for your life? Are you willing to stick with it? Am I willing to stick with it? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. We have to prove ourselves. And when we come to Passover, we commit ourselves for another year, although we committed ourselves for the rest of our life at baptism. So we have to consider. 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. We have to observe. Does the magnetism that we have, is it bringing us closer to Christ? 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, we have to work at it. We can observe whether or not we're getting our prayer and Bible study in like we need to. That's a simple observation. But it's something we need to do. We need to test ourselves to make sure that we're doing what we need to be spiritually strong. And then the next one is the spark test. The spark test creates sparks from the metal by grinding it against the wheel. The length, color, and form of the sparks can indicate the family of metal. I'm sure most of us in this room have seen someone grinding on something and you see all the sparks coming off of it. What about us when we're grinding against some sin, grinding against, or have someone grinding against us? What kind of metal are we made of? Let's turn to James 3 in verse 6. James 3, verse 6. And this is from the Contemporary English Version. It says, the tongue is like a spark. It is an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. How about us when people are grinding on us? Does it show what kind of metal we are? It should. We should prove that we have the right type of metal. This grinding also shows us how strong we are. In the lawn care business, which I was in for 30 years or so, we sharpen blades. How many of you ever sharpened a lawnmower blade in here? A few of you have. We actually would take the lawnmower blades and grind them on a grinding wheel. And then we would stick them in water. Anybody want to tell me what happens when you stick that hot metal in water? What happens?
It
hardens. That's right. What about us when things are grinding on us? Do we become hardened? Do we become closer to God because of that grinding? The process of grinding blades and hardening is called quenching. So when you sharpen that blade and you stick it in the water, you're quenching that blade to make it harder. You see, Satan tries to quench our Holy Spirit, right? Wouldn't you say that by the trials that we have to go through, Satan's going to try to stop that? But what happens to us if we resist that? We become stronger. We become harder. More difficult to have that blade, so to speak, our spiritual blade, dull. In Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, Satan's trying to quench us, but we put up the shield that we need to have. The next one is the file test, a file test. So if you scrape a file against a piece of metal, it'll dig in if the metal is softer than the file, and it will skate across the workpiece if it's harder. It really doesn't take any skill to feel if this is right. It's extremely obvious if the steel or if the file is biting in. See, we have to see that filing process that goes on with us. Are we soft enough that God can mold us the way he wants to? Or has our character become so hard that that file just bounces off, so to speak? You see, we find that God is filing away the rough edges of our character unless we are so hardened that it's impossible. And then we have the hammer test. Jeremiah 23:28 talks about the hammer test. Verse 28, it says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? We're talking about that fire test, says the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks in pieces. How many of us are passing the hammer test? Occasionally we will be hammered, so to speak, by some event in our life. And it's going to test our mettle. Are we strong? Are we going to let that, hammer test really get to us? It's something that each one of us has to deal with ourselves. Sometimes these tests come as a blow to test our reaction. Does the test show our strength, or does it show the weakness of our mettle? So as I end this message, let us think about all the tests and trials as an opportunity to grow and as an opportunity to get stronger, as an opportunity to get tougher, and as a test of our mettle, otherwise known as character. We will need strong character to be able to withstand all that may be coming in the future. So let me finish with one final scripture. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 2. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing."